In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be with you here today on this Word of God Wednesday. And coming to you from Italy, where we're just beginning this week our Eucharistic Miracles of Italy pilgrimage. And, we wanted to do something special for this Jubilee Year of Hope. And again, we have great hope in our faith and in Jesus when we see him physically manifest, like the blood, the body of the Lord, the flesh in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist. Of course, we have that in every Mass, but sometimes the Lord will manifest himself in beautiful ways by actually where the host actually begins to like drip blood or become part of the flesh. And just to, this was something that Saint Carlo Acutis was very devoted to. You know, that's one of the things he's probably most famous for is putting together the display of Eucharistic miracles. And so we thought in honor of our Lord and the Jubilee Year of Hope and the canonization of Saint Carlo Acutis, who had such a great devotion to our Lord through the Eucharistic miracles, to come on a pilgrimage. And so we are here and we're having an awesome time so far. It's been a while since I've been to Italy. To Rome. I was with Italy a few years ago with Father Leo Padalinghan, but we were in northern Italy, in Venice, up in that area, Padua with St. Anthony and stuff like that. But now it's great to be back here now in the more southern part of Italy, in Rome, and we're going to be visiting Orvieto and all the different places of Eucharistic miracles here. So again, would love for you to join us. You know, just go to my website, deaconharold.com, click on the pilgrimages tab, and get all the information for our opportunities, because we will be coming back here again next year, in addition to some other amazing places that we're going to be visiting as part of our pilgrimage experience. So again, would love for you to join us. And as I mentioned yesterday, at some point, I think Ace and I are going to be planning a pilgrimage, kind of a Beacon of Truth pilgrimage, where we combine beautiful sites of our faith, whether that's here in the United States, visiting. We got some really incredible holy sites here in the United States. The Hill, the Holy Hill up in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. You know, we have the Shrine in Wisconsin. The other Shrine in Wisconsin with Cardinal Burke established there with the approved apparition of our Blessed Mother there. We have, even out here in Portland, we have the National Shrine of Our Lady of Sorrows, the Grotto here in Portland is the National Shrine, and so many others as well. So we'll have to think about that. But if, and we'll go on our own little tour, if you will, and part of that will make that pilgrimage unique is we're going to be tying in music, as part of that. So we're going to talk about some of the rich musical heritage and worship music and instrumentation and things like that as well. So it's going to be a fun and unique pilgrimage experience. So stay tuned for more information about that as we continue to kind of plan something like that. And of course, we'd love to have you join us. Well, today is Word of God Wednesday, and we're breaking open God's Word for the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time. So we're quickly approaching the end of Ordinary Time and almost in preparation for the start of Advent. Boy, this year is flying by, isn't it? You know, like, wait a minute, we're already talking about Advent? Yeah, it's the 30th Sunday. Now I think we have 33 Sundays in Ordinary Time, and then the Feast of Christ the King. And then the Sunday after that is the first Sunday in Advent, so again, life is moving quickly. And again, just take a quick opportunity here to, as we say, how quickly this year is moving, how quickly life is moving, to again, if you're having an issue with someone, a relationship problem, separation from your children, or you haven't spoken to somebody in a while because of anger or hatred. You're estranged from a good friend or a family member. Don't wait. Jesus is a God of love and of mercy, and just go to that person and just begin the process of healing. It's probably going to be difficult, but we don't want to leave this earth with any regrets. We don't want to leave this world with animosity towards someone in our hearts. I beseech you to really use this time, because we don't know how long we have on earth, to find a place of healing and reconciliation in the life of those that we love. All right. And I have some people that I love as well, the people that bring you this show every day. I'm talking about Michael McCall and Pedro Quiles, who does social media for us, and of course Matt Gabinski, who screens your calls, and the one and only producer of this show, who we love, of course, Ace McKay. Ace, how goes it, my friend?
It goes good. Interesting that you bring up like reconciliation of relationships, because you and I both come from situations of fathers who were absent or, in somewhat maybe some emotional abusiveness in there, but then kind of reconciliation through that. And we've both had that, and yours was close to the end of your dad's life. My dad is still alive, living in sunny Florida, but we don't really have like a working talk. Like we talk on the holidays, and that's about it. And I think for a lot of people, they do that. Would you call that more of a boundary, or that there are still maybe some unresolved things that we should be offering to the Lord this week?
I think it is I think it is kind of like a boundary, and we gotta really pray. I mean, look, if you think you're gonna have this idyllic relationship, oh, it's gonna be like Leave It to Beaver family with my dad, once we reconcile. No, it's like the person who commits a crime against you or some member of your family, and they're in prison. You may forgive the person for what they did against you or against a member of your family that got them incarcerated, but it's not like you're gonna become friends with them, but you for Jesus says to forgive from the heart, right? Just as the Lord God forgives us, Ezekiel chapter 18, it says the Lord forgets the sin. Once we confess the sin, the Lord forgets the sin. So what we have to do in following the Lord's lead is to forgive from the heart, as Jesus tells us. But that doesn't mean that you're going to all of a sudden have this wonderful relationship and everything's going to be fine, and you forget what happened. You don't forget. I still remember all the things that happened, but I don't let those control me. I don't let my memories or the hurts or feelings from the past control me. And the way I phrase it is, the past helps shape me into the person I am today, but my past does not determine my future,
Amen.
right? A deep, intimate relationship with Jesus determines my future, determines who I am.
Yeah. Well, and I love that too, because again, I've heard in that same semblance of, we can't control what's happened to us or who has happened to us, but we can control what we do with it.
Yeah.
And so many times, and I've even got people in my life like that now where they still are kind of living in their painful spot from 15 to 50 years ago. And they just kind of hold on to that identity of, well, you know what happened to me. So, yeah, we do. But rising above it shows not only God's orchestration in our lives, but then how he used the thing that he knew was going to happen to you to better you.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what God does. He uses every single circumstance in our lives, both the good and the bad, because the bad is going to come. It's inevitable, because people in our lives are going to make decisions that are not in line with the thinking in the mind of God. And those decisions that say no to God's invitation to love and life, are going to have negative consequences in our lives because of their actions and decisions that they are making. And so, yeah, we always have to be prepared, And know that life is going to bring some bad things, even amongst the people that we love and we trust. But we always have to, eventually, yes, there's going to be anger and hatred, animosity and separation. That's, I think, part of the human condition. But at some point, we have to also reconcile, and Jesus calls very strong language. Jesus calls us to that. The prodigal son, he in humility, he came back to the father, and we need to do the same thing.
Amen.
Yeah. Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth. We're breaking open God's word for the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time. So we're going to take a look at the gospel, and it's a short gospel this week. We're going to read through it, of course, from Luke, and talk about it, connect it to our life. We'd love for you to join us. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Love it.
That is awesome. Yeah.
This is.
Yeah,
there's so many hybrids going on.
Exactly. Exactly. I'm thinking, I'm hearing it's like Led Zeppelin. I'm thinking like 39 by Queen. I'm thinking George Thorogood. Like all kinds of things, all kinds of genres. When we hear something like this.
Yeah.
And you usually don't put kind of electric guitar, bluegrass kind of feel. You don't usually have electric guitar and that kind of thing. So you see the what do the kids call it now? Mashup is right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mashup
yeah.
of different styles of genre. It really is attractive to the ear.
Yeah. Speaking of mashups, my daughter's putting together the music for her wedding, which is not until June. But she and her fiance are huge Star Wars and Marvel fans. So her intro is a piano-based march, but it has signs, notes from the writings of John Williams from Star Wars. And then when the groom and the party and his groomsmen come in, he's coming into the Avengers theme, but it's all piano-based. So it feels like a wedding march. But if for those who know those orchestra pieces, you'll notice the notes as they interlay. So mashups have definitely taken over the world.
Yeah. They're kind of fun.
Yeah.
Actually, listen to, too. Again, it brings a different element to the ear and just makes it interesting and engaging.
Yeah.
So that's really fun. I'm Deacon Harold Burke. Everybody's listening to Beacon of Truth, and coming to you from Italy, where we're just starting the first few days of our pilgrimage in Italy as part of our Eucharistic Miracles of Italy pilgrimage for the Jubilee Year of Hope. And of course, we'd love to join you, have you join us today on the show. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
And across our network and, of course, our faith and affiliates, St. John Paul II Feast Day going on today. So as we, of course, are celebrating not only his canonization, but anything from the impact that he's had on the church, but also the wisdoms that we continue to linger into that, we celebrate JP2 today on his feast day with EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends, it is now time for us to break open God's Word in the Psalms, in the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. This is where we take one of the Psalms from the Old Testament as part of the wisdom literature, because it shows us the beautiful wisdom of God and flows from God's heart and through the hands of the authors, the writers of the Psalms, and that we hear in every Mass and in the Divine Office, the Liturgy of the Hours, and we connect this Psalm to your everyday lived experience. And today we're continuing our look at Psalm 60. So Psalm 60 is in Book 2 of the Psalms. That's Psalms 42 to 72. So Psalms 42 to 49 are by sons of Korah. Psalm 50 is Asaph, and Psalms 51 through 72 are David. So of course Psalm 60 is written by David. This one is the prescript or superscript is actually two verses. It's quite long. And I'll just read a little bit of it. I'll just read the first line in Hebrew and the rest of English because it's really long. It says, Lemenzeach, and then it says, Al Tashheth. Al Tashheth. Oh no, wait, another line coming later. So it's Lemenzeach, Shoshanim, the lilies of testimony. All right. So for the choir master and tone like the lilies of testimony, a miktam of David for instruction. When he went out against the Aram Haharim and the Aram Sobah, and when Joab returned to Edom and defended 12,000 in the Valley of Salt. Right? So, woo, that's a long intro to this to this psalm. So again, it puts the psalm within a context. So when you read this psalm, you have a little bit of a historical background. If you're not sure what they're talking about here, it's all in 1 Samuel. So go to 1 Samuel and you can get this reference here of what's being spoken about. Now, again, this psalm is a miktam, and miktam psalms are always affiliated with David. So you won't see a miktam of Asaph, a miktam of the sons of Korah. When psalms say miktam, again, that means thing that covers, but we don't know what it meant at the time that the psalm was actually written. They're always associated with David. And again, David wanted this psalm to sound like lily of testimony. Again, we don't know what that tune was, what it sounded like, but he had that in mind when he was writing this psalm. And so this psalm started off, "Oh God, you have rejected us and broken us. You have been angry. Come back to us." All right, so here once again, the Israelites turned away from the Lord. They realized the error of their ways, and now they're asking God. They're looking to come back into the fold and asking God for mercy and forgiveness. So verse 4, you have made the earth quake, torn it open. Repair what is shattered for its ways. You have inflicted hardships on your people. You made us drink a wine that dazed us. Wow. Let's take a look at this. So you have made the earth quake, torn it open. So how look how descriptive David is here. He's looking at what's going on in the life of the Israelites, like an earthquake. The earth is open. You've torn the earth apart. It's swaying. Things are shattering. Now imagine your own life, the earthquakes that happen in your life, the chasms that are open by the earthquake of an event, of a tragic event, of a sad event, of a series of events that happen over time, whether it's an illness, whether it's a form of abuse, whether it's some kind of stressful thing at your job, whatever it may be, whether it's chronic pain, which is every day dealing with a disabled child, a special needs child, every day, every day, every day. Life feels like an earthquake, like it's swaying, like there's nothing that's stable in our life anymore. What can we grab onto for safety during this tumultuous time in our life? And so he says, repair what is shattered for it sways. You have torn it open. And it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? You go through things in life and it feels like the earthquake. It feels like, God is this chaos in our life right now. Things are swaying. You're not able to grasp onto anything for safety, and we feel, gosh, we felt like that in our life. Maybe you're going through that right now in your life. And so this psalm is speaking to you in a very powerful way, in a very special way. It says, and so we have a parallelism here where David kind of continues this theme, but brings it about in a different way. So it's kind of an antithetic parallelism where he's kind of contrasting. So he says, okay, repairs what is shattered for its ways. You have inflicted hardships on your people. Like if almost if God did it deliberately. He says, you inflicted hardships on your people. No. What happened was God said, I want you to do this. I love you. Live in my love. This is what you need to do if you want to live in my love. Turn your heart and your life toward me. The Israelites said, no, we're going to do it our own way. We're going to focus on ourselves. We're not going to focus on you. And so the natural consequences of saying no to God, right? When you want to live on your own, live for yourself, bad things are going to happen, right? When you choose to live apart from God, you're no longer under his guidance. You're no longer under his providence. Not because he doesn't want you there. You have made the decision not to be there. And look how he described this. You made us drink a wine that dazed us, right? Like if God got them drunk or something like that, a wine that dazed us. So like the earthquake, they're swaying, and it just like when you're intoxicated, you're dazed, you're confused, you're just like, what's going on right now? And that's the situation that the David is praying about as he's writing this psalm.
Yeah, I have a friend, Steve. He says if he ever wrote a book about his life, it would be, "My life is what happens when you try to prove God wrong." And I think so much of what David is talking about is that we are in that place of, well, I know better for me than you do. And it's once you reach a place of humility to realize how wrong you really are, is that you see the turnaround. But again, stop trying to either, like you said, saying no to God or like, well, no, God, watch what happens when this happens. I mean, he knows what's going to happen, which is why he hasn't allowed it. Or if he does allow it, he's trying to show you how much you have to depend upon him because he knows better.
And hopefully we begin to learn the lesson. Oh, I tried to do it my way. That didn't work. Let me try it God's way. Yeah. Right. So that's a very providential. I love that. And the last couple of verses here, not of the psalm, but of our examination of it today. For those who fear you, and again, Yahweh is the word there, honor, reverence, respect, you gave the signal to flee from the face of the bow. With your right hand, grant salvation and give answer, that those whom you love may be free. So now David is pointing toward the signs of hopefulness. Look what happens when you turn back to the Lord. For those who fear you, I mean, those who follow your will, Lord, who give you honor, reverence, and respect that is due to you as God, right? You gave the signal to flee from the face of the bow. So don't keep going in the direction that you're going. Where you're being pummeled by these arrows of temptation and sin, turn away from that. Come back to me, the Lord is saying. And now David's saying, with your right hand, grant salvation. Again, the right hand is the oath swearing hand. That is what's called the strong hand. Again, no, nothing against left-handed people. That's nothing to do with it. But biblically, when it's talking about, because most people are right-handed, and when you pick up a weapon, again, if you're right-handed, that's your strong arm. That's why you're right-hand man or sit at my right. We hear in the scriptures that's a place of strength. And so, come with your right hand, Lord, and bring salvation. And he did that through Jesus. Right, Jesus came from his place in heaven. He assumed a human nature. He came down to us to bring us salvation. So the right hand of God has reached down into creation, into our reality, and brought salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says, grant salvation and give answer. So the Lord, when we're confused about what's going on, it's the Lord who gives us the answers. This culture is not going to give us the answers. Our faith in Jesus gives us the answers. And says that those that you love may be free. So when we listen to God, listen to his answers, listen to how he's speaking to us, then we will be free from the slavery to sin and temptation, so we can become the person who God created us to be. Word of God Wednesday on Beacon of Truth, the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We'd love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah, keeping that kind of down home
That's
feeling
right.
with the bumpers today. All right. Clearly, you hear the blues progression there. I mean, that's very obvious.
Yeah, when my wife started writing songs, because as a songwriter, I try to just let her creativity come out naturally and then, shape it. She's like, where would I start with the blues? She's like, I'm a theater girl. I go, 1-4-5. Just pick a chord. Yeah. Just go. And she's like, okay, I don't know what you just said to me, but I'm going to Google it. And it's been really fun to watch that process. And then she comes back with like this fantastic blues song. I'm like, oh my Lord, thank you. Like, it's just, you know, veil lifted and here it pours.
That is awesome. You know, and one thing I'm also listening to here is the, sounds like an upright bass.
Mm-hmm.
There, you know, and, you know, you don't, except for some things in jazz, you don't really hear, well, and of course, classical, you don't hear much of an upright bass anymore as far as in contemporary music. That's a shame, because it's definitely a different feel. I mean, you can actually hear the different, you can hear, clearly hear that the upright bass, because you know, you don't hear the, it's a different tone. The strings are obviously thicker and bigger.
Yeah.
There's no frets. So you can hear, you know, when there's a progression there with that's fretless. So you can actually hear that. And I think you should kind of bring that back a little bit. Of course, obviously going on tour,
right?
I think it's a pain to bring an instrument that big along with you, but you know, I think it might add something to it.
It's very classy too. I've got a friend whose son, who's in college, he actually saved up to buy his own stand-up bass. And I'm like, here it is in a day and age, young 20s. He's not buying a hot rod car or going on big fancy trips. He's buying an upright bass, which I was like, yes. But it's such a unique sound. And I've never tried to play one as a bass player. I don't want to really fumble bunny through that. But if you can play it well, you should play it often.
Yeah, how about an acoustic bass? You know, I've seen those. I remember back in MTV, they used to have those, what they call them?
Just unplugged.
Acoustic version. Unplugged, right. Acoustic version of songs. And often I would see the bass player playing an acoustic bass.
Yeah.
Or even sometimes an acoustic bass that's fretless. Trying to capture that kind of upright bass sound. But obviously with a traditional back then, four string bass. Have you ever played that or any experience with that?
I have one. I have an acoustic bass and it's great. It's a four string when you're just sitting around with friends playing and you know that it's like an acoustic set, like it really does change rather than you trying to bring an electric bass to fit into what they're doing. So it's like going from, you know, gas to, you know, fire, you know, it's like, there's a meshing there. So it is nice when you can blend the sounds that were meant to be together.
Yeah, that's true. Oh, awesome. I love that. I don't think I've ever played, I play bass, like in the band in college. I've, me and the guitar player used to switch up because interestingly enough, the guy that played bass was the jazz guitarist for the, because I was in the B band. There was an A band and a B band.
Right.
He was the guitarist in the A jazz band. I was the guitarist in the B jazz band.
Nice.
And but when we played together in our funk R&B band, I play guitar, he play, and then we'd switch. Like every few songs, we switch instruments and stuff. So that was kind of fun.
Love it.
But I never played an acoustic bass though. I might try that one day. That'd be fun.
Yeah.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke, Silver's listening to Beacon of Truth, coming to you from Italy, where we're on our Eucharistic Miracles of Italy pilgrimage as part of the Jubilee Year of Hope. And it's Word of God Wednesday. We're breaking open God's Word for the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year C. So we know it's going to be from Luke. And of course, would love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Of course, don't forget this weekend we have the Spirit World as Adam Bly and Debbie Giorgiani take you through the spirit world. Literally, what are the things, angels, demons, spiritual nature around us that we just have questions? And so you can catch that Saturday morning, 11 Eastern, and Sunday. The encore is at 7 Eastern right here on EWTN Radio. It's called the Spirit World.
All right. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit today on Beacon of Truth. We're breaking open God's Word on this Word of God Wednesday. Grab your Bibles and join us as we break open God's Word for the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time. And this is year C. So we talked about how quickly this year is going and how Advent is almost upon us. So when Advent starts this year, we're going to be going back to year A. You know, we're in a 3-year cycle of Sunday readings. A is Matthew, B is Mark, C is Luke. And although obviously this, like during Easter, almost all the readings are from John, during the Easter season. And of course, there are special exceptions throughout the year for the Sundays on special days and things like that, where the readings are not from the Matthew, Mark, or Luke, depending on the year. So, but for the bulk of it, it's those authors during those years. So this Sunday, the gospel reading is from Luke chapter 18. And so this is a very short gospel. Just like take a quick look at it and let's talk about it. So Jesus addressed this parable. Again, Luke is the author that shares a lot of the parables. I think most of the parables from Jesus are in Luke. Now, all of the gospels have Jesus telling parables, of course, but I think most of the parables, as far as which gospel has the most parables, I think it's Luke. Because Luke is a physician, and he's also a writer to the Gentiles, and so because the Gentiles are not familiar with a lot of the Jewish traditions, Luke chooses to focus then on the teachings of Jesus through parables, things that can relate to people. So when they hear, oh, yes, I could see that, or I understand that concept, or yes, I'm a farmer, or I'm this. Oh, yeah, okay, I totally get that. So they can connect with what Jesus is saying through the use of parable and story, and storytelling, right? So it says, Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. So who's Jesus speaking to here? A group of people, probably Pharisees, Sadducees, rabbis, things like that. So look at me, I'm righteous because I follow the law to the letter. Look at me, I have this exalted position in the community. I have a position of respect. Look at me, and they despise everyone else because they consider them lower than them. You don't have the position I have. You're nobody. This is the parable that Jesus is addressing to people who think like that, right? And we all know people, even let's be honest, sometimes it's ourselves that have that kind of attitude. So Jesus addressing his words to them. Two people went up to the temple area to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. All right. So one was the Pharisee had a very respected position as a teacher, as a leader in the community, and the other one was a tax collector who was also Jewish. But because they collected taxes for the Roman government, they were despised and hated. And sometimes tax collectors even skim some money off the top, like they would take extra, keep some from themselves, and give the rest to the Romans. So the other Jewish people saw tax collectors as someone to be hated and despised because they were working for the enemy, right? That kind of thing. But it says in Jesus's parable here, they both go to pray at the temple. The Pharisee took his position and spoke to himself, saying, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector." Imagine that. Here you are going to pray, and the only thing you can think about is how great you are and how you're not like this person praying next to you. You don't even know them. You're making a judgment about someone. You don't even know that person. Oh, but I can see he's a tax. That automatically means this person is this, this, and this. We do that when it comes to race. You see someone who's not the same race as you automatically make assumptions about them. You don't even know the person. And you just automatically assume and make assumptions about someone that you don't even know. Right? And so that's this guy's quote unquote prayer. I don't even know if you can call it prayer. Like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, as if you don't have those temptations or committed those sins yourselves, right? Or like this tax collector. He goes, "Look at me, look what I do. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes on my whole income. But and look how great I am. Look at the things that I'm doing to make myself great in the eyes of the Lord," right? Meanwhile, the tax collector has his own prayer. He stood off at a distance. Would not even he was so he didn't want to he felt look, the distance that he stood away from the prayer in the temple shows within himself his distance away from God. See? So by physically standing at a distance, he was saying to myself, I am right now not in a place where I should be in my relationship with God. I feel further away from God than where I should be in my relationship with him. And he would not even raise his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed, so humbled by his brokenness, by his sin. He stood further away, and he couldn't even raise his eyes to the Lord. Couldn't even look at God. That's how ashamed he felt. And he beat his breast. Right? And that's beating at the breast is a sign of humility. And he prayed, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Wow. Look at that prayer. Oh God, as he be, oh God, be again, not looking up to heaven, his eyes to the ground, beating his chest, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You know? What beautiful humility. Jesus says, I tell you, the latter, the tax collector, went home justified, not the former. Oh, so the one who had this exalted position, the one who was tithing, who was going through all the motions, yet outwardly, he was showing that, yes, I am practicing my faith, but inwardly, he was a corpse. Right? So all the outward sign, all the outward show to Jesus means nothing. It's what's on the inside is what matters. What kind of person you are, what kind of heart you have for your faith, how you live that faith within your heart. You know, not just all the, oh yeah, look at me, I go to church every Sunday and I put my money in the collection. Look how great I am. But meanwhile, you know, your heart is nowhere even near God. Yes, all the outward signs are there, but not the inward. You know, Jesus warning against this. And then it ends with one of the beautiful lines. That I love. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Right? So, beautiful lesson on humility here. So, as we think about this, yes, sadly, many of us think and act like the Pharisee in today's parable. Though we live our lives motivated by selfish concern for our own welfare, you know? We worship you heard me say this many times, right? We worship the Trinitarian God of me, myself, and I. And we go through life justifying our sinful behavior. Well, look, I committed this sin, but, you know, I look at porn, but I didn't kill anybody. Well, good for you. You know, that's not the point. You know, Jesus, when the Ten Commandments are articulated in Exodus chapter 20, yeah, it says, you know, both commandments are on the list, right? Killing, right? Thou shalt not kill, and also committing adultery, right? Because Jesus clarifies this. If you've looked at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So pornography is a form of adultery. So they're both on the list, and they're both serious sin, but you're justifying, well, at least I didn't kill, as if killing someone was worse. Look at the catechism. Killing someone's reputation is also considered murder. If you look at the catechism, look under what it says under kill. Killing someone's good reputation with your lies, right? Purposely destroying someone when you know, right, that person is innocent, yet you try to destroy them and their reputation with your lies, right? So this is part of the human condition that Jesus came to save. And Jesus doesn't shy away. He goes right at it. In this parable, he goes right at it. You know, he doesn't say, well, let me dance around this and, you know, so I don't hurt people's feelings. No, Jesus is bringing the truth because he is the truth. He is truth itself, right? I'm John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, not a truth, the truth and the life. Right? So we can't keep going around justifying our sinful behavior by saying, well, I'm a good person. Look at me. Just like the Pharisee did. I'm a good person. What does it mean to be a good person? An atheist can be a good person. Right? I mean, anybody could be. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a good person? But here's the thing. God didn't call us to be good. God called us to be great because of what he did for us on the cross. God is calling us to greatness, not to mediocrity, not to status quo, not to living and thinking like the culture. He called us to think and to live like him. He gave us the model. He gave us the example by the witness of his life, including the cross. Right? Jesus says, if you are to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And that takes humility in order to do that, which is what the tax collector showed. You know, we simply assume when we live like the Pharisee, we can go on living our life according to our own terms, under our own conditions, under our own way of thinking. And we kind of make up the rules as we go along. Whatever feels good, let's just do that. We stop going to church. I go to church most of the time. Look, I'm doing better than other people who don't go at all. So, plus, God is not going to miss me. I'm just one person. He's got all those other people there who are worshiping him and giving him honor and glory. You know, I'm just one. Oh, hold on. Look, when you stand before Jesus, when you die, he's not going to compare you with anyone else. It's going to be looking at your life and the decisions that you made, right? And so he's going to be looking at your heart, not comparing you with anybody else, right? It's just going to be looking at you. So we can't replace God with the security and priority that we give to our job, our bank account, or our relationships. You know, we can't become lazy and complacent in our faith. When we are approached by someone who wants to be in a deeper relationship with Christ, attending a Bible study or a men's conference or a women's conference or simply someone asking to pray, we say, I don't have time. The truth is, we make time for those things in our life that are important to us, right? So our Lord says, of course, those beautiful words, everyone that's exalted himself will be humbled, and one who humbles himself will be exalted. And you've heard me say this many times already, humility doesn't mean having low self-esteem. It doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. Right? That's what humility is. Not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's true humility. So humility is the foundation of prayer, like the prayer we heard from the tax collector today. Because prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God. Really, at its very core, that's what prayer is. So, but when we pray, do we speak from the height of our pride and self-will, like the self-righteous Pharisee, or out of the depths of a humble and contrite heart, like the tax collector? Remember Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord says, I want a loving heart more than sacrifice, knowledge of my ways more than holocaust, right? So don't just do the outward signs. The outward signs are supposed to be expression of a deeper reality, of a deeper inner relationship and participation in the life of God. That's what those outward signs are supposed to show. You don't just do the outward signs just for the sake of doing them and somehow justify yourself. No, your heart has to be in it. You know, how many times we say, put your heart in it. Put your heart in. Your heart has to be in it in order for it to have any meaning. Whatever action you're doing, in order to have any meaning, you have to put your heart in it. Imagine playing in a band and you just don't want to be there. You're just playing the chords, just playing the notes, but mentally you're checked out, or you're like, yeah, whatever. I mean, you're playing the song, but you're not playing the song because you're not feeling it, right? It's not coming out of you. You know, it's not an expression of who you are. You're not vibing, you know. And people can tell, you know. People can tell. You can tell in the music. You can tell in when you're around someone who lives like that. You know, because you don't want to be around them, because it's a lot of negativity there, because they're so focused on themselves that they can't focus on, you know, Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two and greatest commandments. But when you focus on yourself, you can't focus on what's important in the life of others. You can't make a gift of yourself, in other words, right? So to be humble is to live with the realization that we are constantly in the presence of God. We're constantly in God's presence. There's not even sleeping, even going to the bathroom, whatever it is we're doing, we're always in the presence of God. And that everything we think or we do or we say, we are doing in his presence. Even if it's not directed toward the Lord, everything we do, our actions, our words are in the presence of God because God is everywhere. You know, yet in our weakness, we often spurn humility and turn our backs on God when we sin. Sin is the decision to choose yourself over God. We believe we know better than God. We think we're the authors of our own success. We live our lives apart from the church and apart from the mind and the heart of God. So Jesus is reminding us that the virtue of humility permits us to live before God as we truly are. And so the first step in deepening our relationship with God is to understand and acknowledge that we are prideful, that we are prideful. Pride is the opposite of humility, right? Seeking to draw attention and honor to oneself, where we and in doing that, we rationalize our own sinful behavior. So pride is shallow, focusing on the outer life, how I appear to other people, and denying the inner life, how I appear before God. You see, that's, I love that. That's a juxtaposition that Jesus is talking about between the Pharisee and the tax collector. How I appear before other people as opposed to how I appear before God. Obviously, Jesus is talking about how we should be focusing on how we appear before God, not really caring about how we appear before other people. So pride can be expressed in a number of different ways. Coming to church on Sunday, showing up, but deliberately and purposely living apart from the teachings of the church from Monday to Saturday, right? So we do the outward acts of going to Mass, but our hearts are not really there. Taking personal credit for our own achievements as if God had nothing to do with it, like God wasn't the one who gave you that talent, and so not acknowledging him. Minimizing our sins, our own sins, while emphasizing the sins of others, as we talked about before. I remember in my own life, pride coming in, where, you know, I remember when I was first traveling, I wasn't used to not being home. And so I would worry about what's going on at home while I'm not there. And so I remember once my flight was late, and so my wife didn't pick me up. I had to take a ride share from the airport back home. And so when I got home, it was very late at night. And I noticed that we had a minivan at that time. We don't have it anymore. But at that time, the minivan, the light was on. One of the dome lights was on in the minivan. And I remember thinking, wow, she forgot to turn the light off. You know, I better bring this up. And so I went the next morning. I didn't wake her up. But the next morning I said, hey, hon, I came home and the light in the van was on. Goes, oh yeah, I was out with the kids and we came back and, you know, I forgot to double check to make sure they turned off, because the kids used to read in the car, so they used to have the dome light on in the car so they can read, because they didn't have phones, okay, and so she forgot. She's supposed to double check to make sure the dome lights are off, and she just forgot. No big deal. So I think a few weeks later, same thing happened. I got back late, came back, and the dome light in the car was on again. I was like, what is going on? And so I brought it to my wife. I was a little bit upset this time. And she goes, well, why could you just turn it off? If you were here, maybe you turn off. Woo! Then it got into it. So here's the thing about the pride. Why couldn't I just turn the light off and not even bring it up? Why couldn't I get the keys, go in, turn the light off, not even bring it up? No big deal. Pride, right? So that's something we have to be very conscious of.
Yeah, and oftentimes I'll have like other husbands, when they're in moments of frustration with their wife, they'll be like, Ace, you ever been in that moment where, you know, it's just frustrating to be married? I go, every day. But I choose what I allow to frustrate me. And if it's little things like turning lights off or prepping the coffee the night before or whatever that lightens my wife's load, then I'm just going to do it. Like, it's like, do I want to be right or do I want to be married? And you have to bend.
That is it. Oh, I love that. That is great. And so, so one of the ways that we can, curb pride is by going to confession.
Amen.
Right. We go to the priest. We hear the beautiful words of Jesus, speaking through the ministry of the priest. Jesus forgiving the sin through the priest. The sin is removed from our souls. Doubt no longer, but believe, as Jesus told doubting Thomas, right? All right. Well, tomorrow we continue our new series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. We're going to take a look at Jesus and his work in Ephraim. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ewtn.com/radio. And until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, my friends, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.